And now as we're entering into 2020, brand new year, do you know this isn't actually the new decade, though? Supposedly that doesn't happen until 2001, because it's a zero. But it is a new year. And here's what I would contend. As we're starting out today, one of the things that I'm going to present to you is that I don't think we celebrate enough. And we don't celebrate very well. So I hope you'll find that. Okay, so I want to give an introduction before. We have a special thing for you set up. But before that, I need to kind of set it up. So our new series is Jeopardy. That's our theme. And the tagline below it is this: getting the right answers to the right questions. Jeopardy is a game that's all about you. The way you answer it is with what is a question or something like that. So for some of you who've never heard of Jeopardy, it's too nerdy for you. I'm going to show you a quick clip of what Jeopardy looks like.
The category now in play is chemical symbol wordplay. Sounds tough. Let's find out how tough. Here's the clue. Fittingly, the symbols for the four elements in sodium citrate, which can make cheese melt easier, spell this five-letter food. 30 seconds. Good luck, players.
All right, tables, figure out if you can figure this one. Pull your science knowledge.
Susan, you had a slow start today. Let's see if you came up with the correct final. What is NACHO? N-A for sodium, C for carbon, H for hydrogen, O for oxygen. You are right.
Woo!
And you add 2,100. That bumps you up a bit to 9,300. Let's go to Erin. 12,400 going into final. NACHO means she will add to that if she wagered. She did a bundle, 8,000. She's in the lead with 20,400. And Anthony doesn't have a good poker face. I don't think he got it right. He had trouble after N-A. Nancy, it's going to cost him how much? 10,000. He'll finish in third place today.
Bummer, bummer, bummer.
Aaron Berry starts the week off as our new Jeopardy champion.
All right.
20,000.
Okay, bring the lights back up. So, so what I wanted to... In this series, we got 4 weeks where we're going to be asking a different question, but I did want to highlight this. The real definition of Jeopardy, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, it says danger of loss, peril, being at risk. And the reality is that when we're not asking the right questions, we're not getting the information we need to actually live, and that's potential huge loss. Or if we get the wrong answers to even the right questions, we're still at a loss. So our prayer is for you that you'll ask the right questions, seek the Lord out, find the right answers, and be able to follow the path that God has for you to blessing and abundance, which is what he says. So the issue of questions is something that is really pretty big in the Bible. I don't know if you guys remember the skit guy skit where, you know, one guy asks a question and he responds with, you know, being Jesus, a question. He goes, ah, that means you're Jesus. Why? Because Jesus always asks questions. People would try to trick him, so instead of giving them the answer that, you know, would have, you know, showed what he really thought, he asked a question that showed what they really wanted. And so questions is a big thing, and it was his way of helping them and us to start thinking about ourselves and life differently. I had a professor in Bible college one time. He was my best, the one I enjoyed the most, but he frustrated me the most because he would put something out there. And you're like, okay, just tell us the answer. And you say, I'm not. You need to find it. It's like, come on, I want to write it on this page and be done. And he's like, no, I want you to really wrestle with that. And that's what God does to us. But we are at a loss if we're not asking the right questions and getting the right answers. So in 2020, what are some of the questions you should be asking? Instead of telling you the ones that we typically go for, here's some that might challenge you from a different perspective, okay? So question one, what will help me grow spiritually in 2020? Have you ever thought of that? out of the options that you have. Now, some of you guys went to Passion down in Atlanta. I haven't gotten the debrief fully yet, but that was an incredible choice to help stretch you spiritually. Mission trips is a great way to say, hey, I want to move forward. I'm going to put myself in a system that's going to make me have to adjust and go there. Bringing your friend to bring it so they can hear the gospel. Those are all ways you could spiritually grow. Number two, do I have a real friend who will help me in my walk with Christ this year? You've got a lot of friends. How many of them love you enough to tell you the hard thing? How many of them love you enough to pursue you when you're fading? How many of them are passionate about Christ and can help you together maintain that passion? Are you that kind of friend? That's a great question. Number three, will I give my lost friends a chance this year to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to become a believer? That's a big question. It's something, you know, we are praying that you will take that risk and see God show up, because it'll radically change your walk with God and radically change 2020. The last one, is there any unconfessed sin in your life right now? Because if there is, it means right now you're still loved by God. And if you know Christ, you're still going to heaven. But the Bible says, if you have unconfessed sin, you are blind, you are deaf, and you're in the darkness. What you see and feel is not accurate. It's only by what you've got without God. So the question we're asking today, and this might seem like a really weird one, is, here's my question. Why don't Christians party the best? Why don't Christians party the best? Why would I say that? Well, when I consider everything that's true about me are these things, okay? All of our sins are forgiven. All of them. Even the ones you've not done. All of your sins have been forgiven. Done. Period. Two, you have a relationship with your Creator, Savior. He is pursuing you. He will never give up. Nothing will ever separate you from Him. That is ridiculously cool. Almost like too weird to believe. When we die, we each, if we got justice, we each deserve to be separated from God in hell for eternity. That's what we deserve. But the truth is, if we know Christ, I'm going to be in heaven and on the new earth in the presence of God with a different body that will never wear out, forever, never ending. God himself was not satisfied with being around us. He wanted to be as intimate in our life as he could, and he now indwells you. We just sort of know that, but do you get that? God is in you. It doesn't get closer than that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Life is hard. That is not easy to be a believer, but Jesus says, with me and my power, as I'm strengthening you, I can help you face anything in your family, in your future, about your health, dealing with your fears. You can do all things through Christ. Now, I would put out to you, if those things are all true, why in the world are we not partying every day with an attitude of bonus? Life is awesome. I have no fears going forward. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. Why do I let stupid stuff bother me? It's a great question. It's one that I think we really need to think about. It's interesting, in the Bible, there are many different discussions about celebration. And one thing I'm struck with, if you really look at the Old Testament and you look through the Jewish festivals, you know, there are seven festivals that God designed throughout the year to remind them about truths about themselves, about him, and give them hope and courage for the future. He established the Sabbath as a celebration, really, one day a week. Stop advancing your cause, stop working, focus on me, and celebrate who I am once a week, because you need that perspective. It's actually cool that in a series of 7 years, on the seventh seven, which would make it 49, when you went to the 50th year, it was called the Year of Jubilee, every slave was free. Every debt was paid. It was a massive party. And a Jewish wedding was not just like we do. Show up an hour later, you're done, you go have some food and go. For many, it was a week-long celebration. I'd say they know how to celebrate a little bit better than us. So one of the things that I want to show you in terms of how God set up celebrations was, I'll take one of the feasts. There were actually seven, which I mentioned. Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits festival, Feast of Weeks, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But to help you get a sense of what this celebrating is about, I'm going to show you something briefly on Passover. This is by a group called Jews for Jesus. You'll notice the way they approach this is really cool.
Passover.
It's really cool. Each of the sacrifices actually is a direct picture to Jesus. And it was the day that he went on the cross was Passover. And he died at almost the exact time they estimate that they would have killed the Passover lamb. It's incredible. God said, I'm showing up. I'm doing what I've told you is going to happen. A perfect sacrifice would have to die. Here I am. Receive me. Pretty cool. So, I would say the Jewish nation, Jewish people, have a heart for celebration. And in a moment, I'm going to have someone show you. Well, one thing that they do is they dance a lot. So we actually have a group that's going to dance for you this morning. But before they do, I want to give you just a little taste of what this actually looks like. And then they're going to give it live here. So real quick, there's more videos than I ever show on a Sunday. I'm sorry, but this is from Fiddler on the Roof. Here's my point in showing that to you. Shh. My point in showing that to you is that there is a way to celebrate and there is a way to dance to the glory of God. And it's something that we, like even seeing you guys like stand up like, oh no, are you serious? You want me to do something with this stupid dance? You want me to look foolish? And it's interesting that if you read in the Old Testament where the tabernacle or the, the little box, Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Covenant, when it finally made it to Jerusalem, that David was so broken before the Lord, it said that he basically stripped down to basically his basic clothing and danced in front of Israel with his whole heart for the Lord. And he was mocked by his wife that destroyed their relationship there, but he was like, I am not ashamed to worship God, to celebrate what he has done, to celebrate who he is. And I hope today you'll get a little taste of that. I want to show you, actually, even because like Hava Nagila is a song you may have heard of, but you may not know what it means. This is what they were actually singing. Let's rejoice and be happy. Let us sing and be happy. Awake, awake, brothers with a happy heart. Now, if you know the Jewish nation, why in the world would they sing it? Their whole history has been a history of suffering and sorrow, discouragement, but they know, even those who have not yet found out the Messiah, they know that there is hope in God, that God does bring about good things and deliverance. And so that's where I want us to start, is to realize celebrating is something that God has, you know, set up, and we need to learn how to celebrate. So why don't we celebrate? I've got a handout there if you guys want to try to keep up with what we're talking about. Know where we're at. You can use that, or you can just pay attention and listen to what I've got to say. But first thing I want to talk about is, why don't we party as we should? There are reasons. Here's a couple that I want you to consider. Number one, I'm not going to party for God, with God, if I don't know Christ, if I am not a Christian. And I do want to throw it out there to you. One of the scariest things for me as a youth pastor over all of you, you know, with Lee and all the staff, is that there are some of you here that have grown up around God, maybe even gone to Awana, done plenty of camps, maybe even a mission trip, but you have never personally had that dialogue with God saying, I believe in you, I invite you in. Being a Christian is transactional, okay? Because it says in John 3 that at some point we are born again. Our spirit radically transforms to being alive, the way Adam and Eve were in the garden. That doesn't happen just as a process. That happens after we say to God, I believe, I receive. God says, done. If you've never done that, I want to throw it out to you. There's two places in the New Testament where it challenges us to make sure that we are saved. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I want each of you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I have put my faith in Christ. I know that the promises of God to me are true. And if you have any question or any doubt on that, I'd love to talk to you. Lee would love to talk to you. Charlotte would love to talk to you. Our staff would love to talk to you. Because that is the big issue in life, okay? But if I haven't settled that, I will never be able to celebrate with God. Because I need, it's a Holy Ghost party, honestly. And if he's not in here, I'm not going to party. Number two, I'm still living in the flesh. This is what I think kills most believers. And as I see your lives, from the little, you know, parts that I get to see it, I think it's true for you as for even adults. When we came to Christ, he said, I've you know, you died with Christ. I've given you my spirit. Now walk in the spirit. Walk with the spirit. But it's something different. It's something we're not used to. It's something we don't see a lot of people doing. So we think God says, hey, get more serious. Get more disciplined about following me. Read more. Do more. But a lot of that can all be my will, my effort. And God says, good luck with that. That will never get you anywhere. But the hard reality is we are wired by our flesh to want all the base things. In your mind, over the last month, your flesh has brought up things that probably disgusted you, shocked you. Like, why did I think that? Why do I want that? Why? Because our flesh doesn't stop. It is wicked beyond all things. That's what the Bible says. So, Romans 8, verses 5 to 8 say, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what he's saying is, you can be a Christian and have a zombie experience, a deadness, though you should be alive. My question is, how many zombies are here this morning? I did a message a couple years ago. Mark remembers it, I know. It's called About Being Alive. And it was at that point, as I was looking for songs that would help identify that, that's when I found We Are Messengers and the song Everything Comes Alive. And it is radically true. The reality is, in this morning, right now, if you are dead right now, you're deaf and blind and unfeeling, even as a believer. Only those who are alive, meaning I've dealt with the sin that I know, I am in whatever level following Jesus, those of you who are alive are hearing me right now. And by our praying, we ask that God would open the eyes of those who aren't alive yet to wake. That's what the Bible says. Wake. Come back. Number three, I am blind to the true condition. I am blind to the truth about my condition. This is a verse I keep coming back to because I think it's God really speaking to our generation. But it's from Revelation 3 where it says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And I think that is the general attitude of most American Christians. I'm good. I know I've asked some people, what do you want prayer for? I'm good. I'm really good. I have need of nothing. I just want to throw it out to you. We have absolute need at all times for a ton of things. We're just blind to it. But this is what he says. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Ask God to open your eyes. It's interesting, right after that statement, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open that door, I will come in and have that relationship with him. Talking to a believer who is in that condition. And Jesus says, if you will answer that door and say, I'll let you come in. He says, I'll restore your eyes. I'll give you something like, you know, spiritual gold that actually matters, like your character, like tangible blessings that God says, this is what I wanted to give you, but you've never let me. That's what it's about. My true condition without Christ is wretched. The judgment I deserve really is to be judged by God. The unthinkable reality of the love of God is true about my condition. What I actually have in Christ, being born again, is phenomenal. So how do you change this? Well, you come to Christ. You repent, be reconciled to Christ, walk in the Spirit. You take Jesus' offer of eyes have and say, I really want to see. God, help me see. There are three parables, interestingly enough, about celebration in Luke 15. They're all together. I want to read it with you. I think I've got it up here. This is a little bit of reading, but I want you to follow. It's a story most of you know, but I want you to kind of hear both understanding what lost is about, what being found is about, and why is celebration so central to all three of these stories, okay? So, Luke 15. So he told them this parable saying, let me back up. Right before this, he actually, it says that he was hanging out with sinners and the Pharisees. There you go. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. How can he do that? They're unholy. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And then it makes this parallel. Check how it goes from sheep to people. And I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Second one. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way I tell you, there is, and actually in the context, more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there's a party going on in heaven because of that. And the third here is a little longer, but it's kind of cool. There's some things that I learned that I hadn't seen before. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. He partied. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he said, sent him to the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am here dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, he has been found. And they began to celebrate. Okay, a couple things I want to kind of pull out there to you. each parable is about the value of what was lost. And he's obviously pointing to the sinners going, to God the Father, those sinners matter to us a lot. Those that you are judging us about, they matter. Even more than you self-righteous who don't think you need what they are desperately seeking. Lostness. It's interesting. When I think about lostness in terms of this context, it's being disconnected from the owner. Like the sheep that no longer is with his shepherd. The coin no longer with his owner. The son no longer with his father. It's an aimless, directionless journey. No idea where I'm going. Think of that lost sheep. Doesn't know where food is. Doesn't know where danger is. Just wandering. And no longer where I should be, which is in the presence of my owner. The word here actually, though, it's interesting. The word here actually is very severe. It's beyond those thoughts. It means to destroy, utterly destroy, and cut off entirely. What does that mean? It means when God is talking about something being lost, he's not like, oh, well, I'll get around to finding it. He's like, no, I'm talking about it's really gone. Here's the same word in other verses. Matthew 5:29 says, it's better to lose your eyes than to continue to lust. So he means get rid of your eye if it's causing you to sin. Matthew 10, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, utterly lose it. That's his warning. Matthew 18, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's where I need you to understand. Your friends who are lost, they are not on a fence and may fall either way. John 3:18 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, they are on a death row sentence just waiting to be convicted. They are not in the middle trying to figure it out. And that's why your lost friends should have great value in your eyes to say, you matter enough that I'm in jeopardy of losing you eternally, and I don't want to do that. Lost here is a catastrophic destruction or removal from the owner. So, the value to the owner and the search. Interesting. To the shepherd, if you think about what percentage he lost 1%. I would think, you know, hey, 1 out of 100, you lose some. But to a good shepherd, that one mattered, and that's his point. Even with 1% loss, I'm there. Number two, to the woman, and I believe she was a poor woman, and 10 coins was a big deal to her, and for her to lose one was 10%. It's like, wow, that's a big deal. I better deal with that. And she went and found it. And the third one is, to the father, what percentage did he lose? 50%, right? In the context of the story, he lost 50%. In the full context of the story, he lost 100% because his second son was never with him. So here's a question to you. The first two parables, the shepherd went and found the sheep. The woman went and found the coin. Why did the father not go find the son? Think about that. Shouldn't that have been what happened? I really thought about this a lot. And this is where I feel like the Lord led me. The son was actually not lost. His father knew actually where he was. In that distant country, he knew where he went and what he was doing. So that's number one. He wasn't lost. Number two, human relationships are not such like a coin and a sheep. You can go get an item and bring it back, can they? In your relationship with your parents, if you are far from them, they can't just say, hey, come be close to us. Let's have a good relationship. No. In relationships, what has to happen is there has to be an internal change, not external force. And it's interesting if you think about it. Okay, this is expanding. A parable has limited scope. He's just trying to give you a parable. But I would also apply to this. If this was us today, it is the Holy Spirit that is pursuing us. Your Heavenly Father is pursuing you. If you are lost, if you know Christ, but you're wandering from him, he is pursuing you. But check this out. One must come to their senses about what is valuable. There must be internal change. Here's what I want you to realize. The true lostness in that parable was what the son lost. And when he realized, when he finally got it, the thing that really matters is being in a place where I'm loved and cared for and my relationship with my father. He went then to find it. He lost 100% himself, but then he found it. And in finding it, he became alive again in that relationship and as a person and in life. And the father recognized that and said, this is a time to celebrate. Not to accuse, not to run down. And I want you to know that is exactly the way your father thinks about you. So if you have wandered from God, he isn't waiting to reprimand you and kick your butt. He's waiting for you to say and come to your senses of what really matters in life. Is it your friend's opinion? Is it good times? Is it stuff? No, it's really relationship. The son had destroyed his relationship with his father, who is dead to it. He had utterly destroyed it. It would require a miracle, an unthinkable act for him to ever get it back. And it did. The older son, he was just as lost to what was already his. The father said, I'm always here. You always have me with you. And he said, well, you never threw a party, even with a goat, mocking him. He didn't want his father. He wanted his stuff, and he wanted a party. And that's a picture of us with our Heavenly Father. That Heavenly Father says, I so want to love you and know you and have a relationship with you, and you just give me the stiff arm and go, I don't have time for you. Maybe someday. And God says, this is what's valuable. To know the one who absolutely knows all the garbage about your life and chooses to love you, that's real. That is the foundation of our life, our faith. So if you're lost, not with your owner, on a journey, aimless, God says, come home. It's time for you to come to your senses. That's what I specifically pray for many. Because it's not an intellectual thing. It's that moment when the Holy Spirit helps you realize the most valuable thing to me right now is not everything I'm living for, but it's what I already have in Christ. The older son didn't want it. He threw it away as worthless, and I think he's speaking to the Pharisees and to us about what we've done with the Father. So then, in terms of talking about celebration and rejoices, it's interesting. In that context, there are three words used for rejoice. They all have the same root, which is charis, which means grace. Now, this is really cool, okay? So when they first found it, the word used was to literally experience the grace of God. In finding the coin, in finding the sheep, in restoring the son. That's what that word celebrate means, to experience grace. But then when they called everyone together in all three stories, the word there, it's funny, it means to share that grace with others. And that's what we should be doing on a Sunday and on a Wednesday or any time we're with believers. We're sharing in the grace of God and the goodness of God together. It should produce rejoicing. And the last one is, speaking of what's going on in heaven, it's a word that means the joy and delight because of God's grace. They get it. They see the power and grace of God. So the point is, these sinners I'm eating with have great value to their Heavenly Father. They're the ones I've come to seek and save. And you Pharisees are just like them. But the older brother as well, you are lost. Implications. One, what do I value as most important? Two, what have I already lost? What has Satan stolen from you? Three, what am I searching for and from whom? Four, celebrating happens when lost things are found, restored, made alive again. And that should be a daily occurrence. Pretty awesome. A picture of what believers' celebration should look like. Part of the thinking of this actually came to me in a song. One of my favorite music guys, Crowder. The song is La Luz, and I'm going to play it for you. I'll show you the words. I want you to listen to it in the context we've talked about, in terms of lostness, in terms of celebration, in terms of what's real. See if you can pick out what's going on there. Amen. So if you want to start partying, that's a song I'd recommend you start with. So it's interesting. It's a Holy Ghost party song. That's where life starts. The life part of us, we don't have to whoop it up. It's there. It's the Holy Spirit. If we don't suppress him, if we don't grieve him, he is actually creating a party in us. Like when, on your sheet there, I want you to note some of these things. Like when, and I love his examples, meaning you want to party when these things are true, the prodigals come home. That's you. The father celebrates extravagantly over his son, restoration. Secondly, something's been given to you that you could never earn. You get that? We assume that God's just, we're so special, he just gave it to us. That's garbage. We could never earn eternal life. And God provided a way to give it to us. That should start a party. Being in heaven when you should have burned. We forget the reality of our eternal destination if Christ did not do what he did. And we should celebrate that fact. When lost things get returned, we talked about a couple of those, but I love when he adds, like innocence. Some of you have already lost your innocence. Satan has taken it from you. through porn, through immorality. God says, you want to regain that? You want to have it be found again? Some of you have lost your freedom. In finding freedom, you realize I've now got chains, whether I'm cutting myself, medicating by a number of different ways. There's no freedom there. But when you come back to Christ, you actually get freedom. And the freedom that he gives you is the ability to live and do what you should. That's real freedom. Something you couldn't earn is grace. Being in heaven when you should have earned is mercy. And when lost things get returned, it's like time to party. He describes celebration in two ways. I think it's interesting. I'm not equating this song with scripture. I just am pointing out something he's pointing out to us from the word. Cups up, we remember. That's communion. Hands up, we surrender. And I don't know if you think about it that way, but when you worship, if you lift your hands, you are basically acknowledging what I'm saying is true about God. And if it's true about him, I have to submit to that truth. He is awesome. He's worthy of praise. I am not. I surrender my life, my will, my desires to you. That's how we celebrate in life. Bottom line reality, and this is what it's called, the luz, the light. The thing that is so phenomenal that should make us party is we have the light of the world in us. That's crazy. And light, when it shines, it gives light to the world to let them see truth, but let them join the party. Light exposes our sin so we don't live there. Light leads our way. Light gives us hope. So in the final comparison, we all celebrate something. So which way do you celebrate? There's only really two ways. Number one, when the world parties. Okay? When the world parties, the focus is on me. My desires, my will, my pleasure, my experiences. They can be trying to find life in drugs, sex, alcohol, achievement, thrills, power, whatever. What the world celebrates first is freedom, the ability to do whatever they want, rejection of any restrictions, and God. Two, they celebrate life right now, because life, honestly, right now for most of your friends in high school is really good. You know, they've got a new car. They're achieving great things at a great school. They've got loving teachers. Parents are blessing you like crazy at Christmas. Life's good. And so the world celebrates that, but it doesn't realize, what is that based on? This is temporary. Life will not always stay as it is with my success, my health, my popularity, my beauty, my stuff. They celebrate the weekend, time off, out of school, kick it back, get my brew, get my portion, whatever I feel like I need, video game-wise or others. They celebrate sin. Most movies are celebrating lust. They're medicating, trying to deal with their guilt and shame and fear and loneliness. So bottom line, what do you get when you party like the world? The Bible says we ultimately get death. Now, I experienced enough of that in my life before I came to Christ in an immoral relationship. I was trying to find life there. And when I finally found how empty it was, and I said, oh God, in your mercy, can you redeem me? He did. And he gave me something better. He restored my life, took away my shame, and began to help me become like him, to the point that he could give me an incredible wife who loves me, and that relationship is gold. That's what he wants to do in our lives. So the reality is we get a high kick impact from the world, no doubt, but we get long-term chains, regrets, and death. Is it worth it? I don't think so. Here's my question to you. How long will it take you to figure out it's not worth it? My fear is you'll cruise through college, career, and maybe in your middle age you might come to your senses then and go, I think there's something more. But you could do that today, and you need to. I hope you do. So what God says to Christians who party like the world, 1 John 2, I think I have that. Is that right? Dennis, move it forward. Nope. Okay, I'll say it. 1 John 2 says, I've written this to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And then he says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lasts forever. So when believers party, they focus on four things, plus more, but four I'm going to talk about today. Real briefly, they focus on God himself, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, their the nature of God, the character of God, the power of God, the actions of God. When we really get God, 1 Corinthians says, we become beside ourselves, and we may even seem weird to other people because we're like, God is good, and he is amazing, and he knows my name, and he cares about me, and is seeking my best. Secondly, what God has done. If we take stock of the fact that we're redeemed and reconciled, indwelled and justified, transformed, pursued, that's incredible, but that's what God has done. Third, the promises and secure hope in God. He will never leave me. I have unconditional love. Nothing will separate me from it. And I'm absent from the body, I will be present with the Lord. All things work together for good. The promises of God give me the security for life now and life in the future. And four, the power and the blessings of God. He gives us good gifts we don't deserve. He removes our weight and sins and cleanses us. He allows me, and this is crazy, he allows me to enjoy what I have because he brings me to a point of contentment, realizing I don't need anything more to actually add to my life. I already have life in Christ. We will never run out of these things. And neither will we run out of a reason to party. A living example for me, I actually was hoping I could get in touch with him. and I am going to try to see if I can have him come. This guy named Mike Elias. Mike Elias, I knew from high school. I wrestled in high school. I wrestled because I wanted to be a better football player. I was never a great wrestler. Eric Smith was a great wrestler, and so was Mike Elias. He was 98 pounds, and he was one of the biggest drug dealers at Herndon at that time. Nobody messed with him. He was pretty jacked up in the sense of he and his friends, you just didn't go there. Fast forward 10 years, lost touch with him. There was no Facebook. We didn't know what happened to anybody. So I'm in church one day, and I have to go back for something, and it's back in the old church, and there's pews, and I come back, and my space, there's someone sitting in my space, and I look at who's in my space next to my wife, and it's Mike Elias. What the heck? So I got to talk to him afterwards. He hit bottom. He got radically saved. And the party has not yet stopped. And I'll tell you two examples. One was, he still is a contractor, and when he was working then, he'd have to go to Arlington, and it's always hard to get there traffic-wise, so he would go early because he wanted to have his time with the Lord, his celebration with the Lord in the morning. So he's in Arlington, 4 a.m., behind the church. He thought, this is an okay location. And he started worshiping the Lord, singing loudly. Well, the police came and tried to arrest him because someone that week had broken into the shed behind the church. And he's like, dude, all I'm doing is worshiping Jesus. I'm sorry. I'll be a little quieter. I won't do it. I'm not here to break into anything. Fast forward. He went with me on a bike trip a long time ago. I don't know if you remember him being with us. And he just was infectious with just being excited about life. And one of the last nights when we were at Disney, I pulled him together. I think it might have been the first time I did this. And we did a foot washing. And I said to everyone, wash the feet of the person that matters to you. Mike washed everyone's feet. It was crazy. Like, I was a little put out with him. Like, we don't have time for you to wash everybody's feet. But you know what? He knew what it meant to be lost. He knew how cool it was to be found, and every person there had great, great value to him, and that was a party celebrating who they were. That's Michael Elias. I hope you get to meet him soon. I'd love to hear it from him. But here's my final exhortation. Confirm you are a Christian. That is job one this year. It is worth knowing, and it's worth having that joy. Secondly, choose to live by the Spirit, because when we're filled, it will produce something I'm going to read here in a moment. And third, ask God to open your eyes to see who you are in Christ, what sin is really like, and move you to hate it, to see God's goodness and love and grace and mercy in tangible ways, and to see all you have in Christ, you are blessed. Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And those empty words are the words trying to convince you there's life outside of Christ. Because notice what it goes on to say. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak the things which were done by them in secret. But all things will become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, check this out, same terminology. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. This is to a believer. And Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't party like the world. Don't get drunk with wine. For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And when you do, this is what happens. You'll start speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I want you to close your eyes. Just in the quietness of this moment, I want to ask yourself, have you asked yourself, right now, are you lost? Are you separated from your owner? Moving away from him, finding life elsewhere? That's okay. That's something we all face throughout all of our life. But right now where you sit, would you like to come back? Would you like to return to your Father, to what is actually valuable? If you do, tell God that right now. With everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, if you said to the Father, I want to come home, I just ask you to lift up your hand, just to acknowledge before the Lord, yeah, that's what I want. It's really what I want. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you that you don't push us away, but you wait for us to have that change of heart. And then when we see what's valuable, you are ready there to receive. Pray for all of us, Father. Let us celebrate because of who you are and what you've done. You are so good to us. Amen.